But you might like to know that within the next couple of weeks, the sanctuary will be changing. We will be knocking out the back wall and expanding the sanctuary. Because if you haven't noticed, even today there are a few families that still that aren't able to be here. And most of the seats are full. So we're going to tear out the back wall, extend the sanctuary out. The only downside is we have to ask, just remind people that when you come in, you'll be walking right into the sanctuary. So we'll try to get a little, we have to put a divider wall up by the bathrooms because they are staying. And a few other things, and then we'll try to get the doors over into where they belong and things of that nature. So you'll start seeing things happening. And we do ask for your mercy during this time. It's going to be a construction site again. So during construction, you have to extend lots of mercy. We sow mercy because we need mercy, right? Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Open your Bibles this morning to Joshua, the second chapter. Now, several weeks ago, I was actually watching television. Wasn't watching a religious program by any means. And that's not saying that it was that it was something I shouldn't have been watching, okay? It wasn't a preacher, is all I'm saying. And something was mentioned in there, and it started triggering a whole line of thinking and thoughts, and I'm like, okay, God, there's a connection here. I need the connection. And so over the last several weeks, you know, I've been talking to God, been asking what opened my eyes more to understand what we're looking at here. Now, if you're not familiar with where we're at, this is Joshua's second chapter. Joshua has now taken over Israel, and they're getting ready to cross the river and surround Jericho. Now, in the process, Joshua goes ahead and sends out two spies. We don't know who they are because it doesn't really matter. They were two spies who were sent out. And again, don't know for sure why Joshua did it, because the last time Israel sent spies, it didn't quite work out. But Joshua went ahead and sent these two spies. And honestly, looking back, I can tell you why Joshua, or why God allowed it and why God had it. And I'll share that with you in a minute. And so they go, they cross the river, and just the two of them, they go into Jericho, and the first place they decide to go into, you can say God led them to it, or rather, however you want to look at it, I'm going to put this mildly, just blunt in your face, it was a whorehouse. That's what it was. Led them to the house of Rahab, the harlot. Her business was also an innkeeper, and by other things that I've been able to read, that's a good education for you, isn't it? Is she might have made rope as well. Because as the spies are laying on the roof, she hid them under piles of flax that were being laid out to dry on the roof. Now, Rahab lived in part of the wall. Now, I was telling Angela this the other day. I said, you know, we've always read and understood that God pretty much just shoved the walls straight down. You got to understand, these walls were big enough they could race chariots on them. They weren't tiny little post walls like we built forts with today. These were huge walls in which people had homes built into them. If you've never been to Europe, you would be amazed at the structure. There's a reason why they have buildings that go back to the 1400s and maybe even beyond. They were not built with wood. They were built with granite and marble and limestone, stones that endure, and not just tiny little concrete blocks that are all glued together with Portland cement. These things have been pressurized over years, and they're holding. I remember in Kiev when I was there just looking down this road for a mile. This was one consecutive building, and I'm not as tall as the blocks were. They had to mine those things and bring them in. And this city's been there since the 1400s. So Jericho had been around for a while. It was a big industrious city. The walls were big enough that people lived in them. They had apartments built into them. And these walls were not just 10 or 12 feet tall. A 10 or 12 foot tall wall is not going to thwart anybody who's trying to ransack your city, is it? I mean, yeah, that looks a little daunting, but anybody in here who has been in any military or run any obstacle courses will tell you there's a way over a 14 foot wall. You can get over it easy enough. These walls were high enough, though, that she lowered these guys down by rope. Well, we were taught to jump, which is part of the reason why my knees ache anymore. We were taught to jump from that height. It's a little hard on the landing. You remember seeing Daffy Duck and Donald, or yeah, Daffy. Anytime he'd fall or something and he'd land flat-footed, his feet would just arch. Well, that's kind of the way that feels. So these walls were huge. And Rahab lived in it. As a matter of fact, it's believed she lived close to the front gate. Because the story that she told was that just before dark, the men took off. And which, you know, she lied because she had hit them. And so now we're picking up where she's gone back. She sent the guards and the troops that were there to arrest them and take them to the king. She has sent them on a wild goose chase in the entirely opposite direction so that she could go back and protect these men. Okay, so now we're going to pick up in verse 8 of chapter 2. It says, now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God. In heaven, above, and on earth. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for your lives, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless, and his blood, and whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you have made us swear. So, we're seeing several different types and shadows. If you're not for certain what a type and shadow is, it's something that's actually a story that's happening in one place. It's actually telling or foretelling of another story that's been and will be. Okay, we're seeing several things here. She's protected him 3 days. Joshua's coming. They're being destroyed, but she's being saved. Now, there were some things I've learned on this, and the thing that really triggered this the other day was this scarlet cord. Now, I've heard the teachings that represented as a type and shadow of the blood of Jesus Christ. I agree with that. But there's something else about this scarlet cord I could not let go, and it was because of this one statement about scarlet cords hung from windows. She was a prostitute. Pre-light days, before we had red lights, they had red cords. This red cord was nothing uncommon in her house. Okay. By the way, some of the things I've been picking up on, some people seem to think the rope she let him down with was the red cord, and it was not. There's no reason to dye cord rope that you're going to use to pull logs and things of that nature. Dye just gets on your hands, and anybody's got to work with it does not like having red hands. This was the cord that identified her shame. You see, she had to bring her family into her shame to be delivered. Not only was it the blood of Jesus, you got to understand something, folks. The blood of Jesus and our shame became one. He took our shame on the cross. For us to be saved, he had to take it. For people to be saved, they have to give their shame to him. They have to get behind the blood of Jesus Christ. So what she did was something that was not uncommon for her. It did not make her stand out either. Unlike today, when people get saved, well, suddenly we think, well, you got to start wearing suits, and you know, if you got a beard, you got to shave a beard. If you don't have a beard, you got to grow a beard. This did not change her identification there. People thought she was just in business during the day of the attack, because that's all it said. If you understand anything about red light districts, when the lights are on, they're in business. Okay. That's what the cord hanging from the window signified. Just like a taxi driving down the road with his light on. That's also kind of peculiar. My Bible doesn't say God led them to the house of a prostitute. But they went there. Looking back strategically, this was probably the best place for them to be. High traffic. People coming and going all the time in this house. She probably wasn't the only one in the house who was a prostitute. More than likely it was a brothel because she was also an innkeeper. So this was someplace they could get information. That's why in World War II, the Navy came out, the military in general, Department of Defense came out with a saying, loose lips sink ships, because military men like to frequent those places of ill repute, and they like to talk about attacks. They like to talk about plans. Most of you heard of Maude Hari. She was a prostitute. She played both sides. She got secrets from both sides. So God brought those men. Now again, why? Why would God? We're talking a prostitute. You know, I mean, we all look down on them, right? The truth of the matter is, when we realize it, we really all prostitute ourselves. We really do. She just exchanged one thing for money. We exchange other things for money. Sometimes our pride, our dignity. But why would God care about this prostitute? According to the New Testament, she's listed as a woman of faith. And according to the book of Matthew, she's listed as the grandmother of Jesus Christ. She became the mother of a man named Boaz. Why? Because she believed. She believed that in spite of her past, God could redeem her. God redeemed that woman out of that lifestyle. As I was reading things, different things about their names and, you know, different things, you know, you can get into a world of confusion getting on the internet sometimes. You got so many different opinions, people trying to split hairs. Listen, read the Bible, okay? So God had a purpose for her life. And it was all boiled down to the fact this was a time she was not under the blood of Jesus Christ yet. The blood of the Lamb that we are under. The Israelites were still underneath the blood of the Lamb in Passover, where they killed a physical lamb and they took its blood and they put it on the lintel and on the doorposts. Which again, same thing happened here. They said, whoever is in your house, we will spare. Honestly, again, I guess I didn't finish my statement what I was talking about earlier about the walls and her house being in the wall. As we understand that the walls were pretty much just pushed straight down, do you realize God would have had to have severed either side of her house and push that wall down? It really wouldn't have been hard to figure out which one was her house. It was the only one standing. But there was more to what God wanted us to see about Jesus Christ. Because again, the cord did represent the blood. It represented the blood in the Passover in Egypt. It represented the blood there. And it represents the blood today. And all of that represents our shame. They were prisoners. They were slaves in Egypt. And the blood was upon them. Anybody who was in that household was saved. They could have been Egyptian. Anybody inside of Rahab's house that day would be saved. Get into the New Testament. What's the Bible say about wives living with ungodly husbands? If at all possible, if they are willing to remain with you. Now again, ladies, I'm going to temper this with this. You've got to know what God is saying. There does come a time when God says, get out of Dodge. Okay? Because even Sodom and Gomorrah had a limit. They couldn't find 5 righteous. So anyhow, and by the way, it's not just because he's unsaved, it's because he's abusive. He's going to kill you. You understand? I don't believe for 1 minute that God would have anybody live in those situations. Because if that's the case, then I guess I don't understand what love really is. Or if you would like to send him, there's a bunch of us guys who would like to straighten him up. If he's beating you, we will be glad to organize a blanket party. Know exactly how to do that. I'm just kidding. Maybe. But the blood of Jesus Christ was represented in all in those two stories and in our lives today. Our households will be saved. The Apostle Paul, when he was in prison, the jailer's about to kill himself. And Paul says, what are you doing? He says, I'm going to kill myself. They're going to kill me because prisoners have escaped. He says, nobody has escaped. And Paul preached the gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ, to this man. And guess what happened? Because of the faith of this man, his entire household got saved. Because of the faith of Rahab, the harlot, her household got saved. Not only that, to that point, God put her in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the ultimate Passover lamb, because of her faith. But listen, folks, we are justified by works as well. You got to be obedient. She could have turned them over, but she didn't. Because she had already recognized God has given this land to them. We have heard how he dried up the sea. We don't know whether there was Arabs watching it, you know, Bedouins watching this. Because my Bible says all the Egyptians were destroyed. It's not like the Prince of Egypt, the cartoon, where Pharaoh gets washed ashore and sitting on a rock on the other side yelling Moses' name. It says all of them were destroyed. So more than likely, yes, there were people hurt. I'm pretty sure you're going to hear waves come crashing down. So the fear of what God was doing in these people started spreading through their hearts. They were already beat down. I'm honestly surprised that they left the gates open at all. You got to understand, Israel was only about 5 miles away with approximately between 3 and 4 million people. 5 miles away. Folks, that's from here to my house. In a car, I can be here in 5 minutes. Even back then, walking, you could be here in an hour. And they left the gates open still. So when Jesus took the shame, your shame, the things you've done, the things you're gonna do, there's something we don't understand. We don't grip what he said once and for all. Just because you sin tomorrow does not mean Jesus Christ has to be re-killed. He does not have to be re-sacrificed. He died once and for all. Right there. Your sins tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and next Sunday. Should you be in pattern, are already forgiven. Again, you ask for a renewing of your own heart so that you can overcome. I heard Joseph Prince say this, and man, it just floored me. He said, "We believe more in the power of what Adam did than we do in the power of what Jesus Christ did." Why? Because we're still trying by our works to be saved. You can't be saved by your works. However, when you are justified and you believe God, your works change. Are you following me? You no longer live. If you were a prostitute, you change your life. If you were a liar, you tell the truth. If you were a thief, you restore. Are you following me? So many people, and that's where the message of sloppy grace came in. If you're a drunkard, keep drinking. If you're a druggie, keep using drugs. If you're a prostitute, keep turning tricks. That was a disabling message of the 90s. And it's ruining lives yet today because people didn't get free. They just got another form of religion. Grace is not religion. Grace lives. Religion kills. You know, we spend so much time our good works. We think our good works are going to make us into heaven. The works don't get us there. They just prove there's a change in us. Okay? Because even James was saying, show me your faith and I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you my faith is alive because Jesus said, feed my sheep. Take care of my little ones. Set those who are captive free. That's what he said. Our works change. I was an alcoholic. I was addicted to porn. I never did drugs. For some reason that scared the life out of me. But I know sitting in here, everything I just mentioned just shot across the room because every last one of us has been guilty. But Jesus Christ has set us free. I don't have to be a victim of that anymore. I don't have to be its slave. When I willingly lay down and become its slave again is when I believe in my heart that I've said, God, I don't want anything to do with you. And that's when I believe that what Paul, the Apostle Paul was saying, that when we continue in sin, there eventually comes a point where there is no longer a sacrifice. It's because we reject the sacrifice. We reject what Jesus Christ has done. There are people who have gone and said this. I refuse to forgive what they've done. People that have been hurt. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The people that you see going off rampant, destructive lives, most of them have been Christians whose lives have been turned upside down by the church, by religion, by something, by people. Somebody hurt them. Well, I'm tougher than that. You're not, you big crybaby. You go off and you suck your thumb and sit by yourself. Grow up. Everybody gets hurt. I don't care if you're the biggest, baddest Marine on the face of the planet. You're still susceptible to a bullet. Superman has kryptonite. Take away Batman's gadgets. And what is he? He's a billionaire. Which, by the way, I got Batman the other day. That's the comic book hero I am. Anybody guess what? I took a test. I should pay attention to what these tests say before I take them. It says, what Bible heroine are you? I didn't see the IN. I saw the hero. So I'm thinking, oh yeah, maybe I'm going to see David on there or, you know, somebody. Can anybody guess who I got? No. I got Rahab. So I just started singing, I'm Just a Gigolo. But you see, we still today believe more in what Adam did in the Garden of Eden than what Jesus Christ does daily in our life. Because we continue to be bound by it. We continue to live in it. You fall down. What have I told you for the last 13 years? You get back up. Everybody falls. I don't care how high the hat, how tall the collar, you fall. Because there comes a point where you become self-righteous. Ta-da! You fell. You just don't realize it. What Rahab did that day was just symbolic of what God is doing in our lives and what God wanted to do. He took a group of people who would later become religious in there. We gotta have rules to live by. Rules are great, providing they go the way we want them, right? We see somebody flying down the road. There's a speed limit, you know. But let us be 5 minutes late for work. And we're the ones praying that there's no cops up ahead. Why? Because the law has no mercy. If it were not for the human factor of the law, there would be no mercy. The law is cut and dry. Religious people like to live by that cut and dry adage. You fell, that's it, you're done. Thank God that is not the truth. I'd have been disqualified before I ever started the race. But the truth of the matter is, if you look, the Bible says God uses the simple things to confound the wise. I proudly look in the mirror and say, I'm a simpleton. Because I look and I place myself with the 12 disciples. Peter denied Jesus Christ to his face. Do you understand? The final time he was close enough to look Jesus in the eyes and denied knowing him. But yet he pulled him out of the sea. He healed his mother-in-law. Maybe that's why he denied him. I don't know. Okay, it was just a cheap jab. I have a wonderful mother-in-law, and I've told her so. But then you got Simon the Zealot. He's a terrorist. He's a homegrown terrorist. You got Luke the physician. You do realize doctors weren't respectable jobs until the last 100 years or so. Other than that, they really were quacks. Hey, let's find out if this heals your leg. Here, take this red berry potion I mixed up. Oh, well, it caused your tongue to swell up. That's not a good thing. Let's try something else. Is it any wonder the woman with the issue of blood didn't have a healing? They didn't know what they were dealing with. The doctors today aren't the doctors in Jesus' time. You got Matthew. What was he? An IRS agent. How many of you love the IRS? Okay, I'm not seeing any hands. Justin asked me the other day, he said, Dad, what's the IRS? With an 8-year-old, you got to temper things. I said, it's the portion of the government that collects taxes and it should be done away with. Huh? You'll learn soon enough. I remember when Joshua the first job he got and taxes were being taken out, he got his check and he's like, holy smoke! And then he started seeing the affordable health care thing starting to hit and he's like, what happened? They're taking more money. Yeah. These are the kind of men Jesus surrounded himself. I think it's at least 4 fishermen. Fishermen are not people who were ranked high in society. They were just above a pig farmer because they stink. Seriously, everybody in here who goes fishing knows exactly what I'm saying. All you got to do is stick your hands in the water and you smell like fish the rest of the day. Can you imagine? Hundreds and maybe perhaps thousands of pounds all week you're standing in. You don't have rubber gum boots. You're standing there barefooted. By the way, have you ever paid attention to Peter? He was in the boat. To dive out of the boat, he put his clothes on. He's in his skivvies standing in fish guts. I bet his wife was really, oh baby, the aroma. So you got men who were not looked upon in society. As a matter of fact, the religious people of their day looked at them and saw they were wearing the dress of fishermen and of Galileans. And they said, they're stupid. They're ignorant. But how can they be saying what they're saying? Because it's the truth. They don't know this. Why? I would lay $100 on it if I was going to bet. They couldn't read. Again, something else which still amazes me that people can't read today. If you're struggling, keep going. But they were not educated men. God took the bottom of the barrel. That's exactly what he took. God used Rahab. She was not somebody high on society's priorities. As a matter of fact, she was up by the gate. In the event there was an invasion, they're going to come through the gate. They're killing her first. If you never paid attention to Lord of the Rings and all these siege movies, if you're by the gate, you die. Did it just get brighter in here? Okay. So what Jesus did, folks, we were the bottom of the barrel. We were scraped. People didn't want us. Religious people don't want us.
They don't want you to know that you don't have to say 10 prayers of the same kind every day for Jesus Christ to be your Savior. They want you to beat yourself when you fall down. It is still a common practice in some denominations to physically whip yourself because of your sins. My Bible says that's why Jesus took that, was so I didn't have to. And they wonder, does God love me? If God loves me, my life's going to be a tea party all the time. Sorry, honey. He loved you and he took the beating. So what if you got to get a couple thorns? The disciples counted it glory to be despised and shamed by the people, by their neighbors, by the people in their community. They rejoiced that they were ranked with Jesus Christ. Today, folks, I'm here to tell you, grace applies to every part of your life. You walk in it, you live in it, you breathe it, you eat it. You've got to have grace in your life. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. I don't care how strong of a will you've got. You are not strong enough to will yourself not to sin. It is the nature of this flesh and blood body. Now, I've taught on Paul's thorn in the flesh before. Whether or not it was really a person, we don't know. He just says a messenger of Satan. So instantly, because there's the word messenger, everybody, we always assume that there was indeed a person. Right? We don't know. It could have been just a metaphor. The Bible's full of metaphors. We fail to realize that God who created language and reading and all that was the one who inspired that book, so we need to probably pay attention to what's a metaphor, like taking up serpents. I mean, just recently there was a preacher down in Kentucky or West Virginia, died. He was a snake handler. So if you got a box under your chair this morning, don't get nervous. But he wasn't telling us to take up serpents. He wasn't telling us to drink tainted Kool-Aid. He said, if you do any of these things, by accident. Notice Paul was bit by accident. He picked up firewood. He was just trying to warm up. And the serpent jumped out, bit him on the hand. Paul shook it off in the fire and went about his business. It's not because Paul had been bitten so many times by vipers. I don't like getting bit by anything. But you see, we would rather live and try to beat submission into people. If you tried to give up drinking. See, Paul asked, he said, Lord, I beg you, take this thorn from me. God said, my grace is sufficient enough for you, Paul. It wasn't a flowing, my grace is sufficient enough. It was a correction. Paul, my grace, not yours. Not your righteousness, Paul. It's my righteousness. And I will see you through this. But if I remove this thing right now, you are going to climb the ladder of religiosity. And you're going to miss my grace. If you're trying to quit smoking, there's no condemnation. My Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation. See, grace is the power to overcome, not to live under the radar. You will overcome as long as you keep fighting. You keep going back as David said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew my spirit, Father. Not, how can I get around this? I'm going to tell you something, folks. I've seen people point their bony little religious fingers at others who couldn't quit drinking. just because they did. God delivered me on the spot. But do you know how many other things he made me sweat out? I worked out my own salvation with fear and trembling. And I've understood God's grace. I can't be good enough on my own because I'll justify everything I do. Well, God, this is why I did that. Grace says, I'll get you through it. You will overcome. Grace does not sit there and say, why haven't you gotten up that yet? You know that that's going to kill you. Yeah, we do. Of course, and you know, when I had my bike, people said, you know, people die on bikes. I said, people die of breathing the air too. Well, people die doing that. People die walking across the street. I don't worry about what's going to kill me. Because if I listen to all the new studies out, everything's going to kill me. I mean, seriously, if somebody just dies, they close their eyes and go to sleep. Can medical science just say they just expired? No. Stroke, heart attack, unexplained reasons. You just die. You close your eyes and give up the ghost. But we've got to have a reason. Folks, I'm here to tell you today, you don't have to keep making up. God already knows your excuse because you used it the last 200 times. What you do need to do, though, is keep asking him to renew your heart. Create a clean heart and renew a contrite spirit within me. In my opinion, those words probably mean the most out of all the Psalms to me. More than, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a contrite, which means a right spirit within me, a broken spirit. So that when people are down, I can pick them up instead of saying, you need to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. I did it. Because that's what we tell people. When we're sharing about how God has delivered us from something, we have to be careful. We aren't being judgmental to them. There is power in grace. But people cannot receive it because the church has done two things. It taught grace wrong, and then it denied it. Nope, you got to live by rules. If you don't come to church wearing three-piece suit and tie, and your women, if you're dressed sitting up to here and all the way down to here, you know. Then you just don't stand a chance. You just aren't coming to church in the right spirit. That one gets me. Because I'm telling you, I've heard it from preachers. Oh, we got to look the part. I got to get up here and put on the dog so people believe, so that people will come up to my level of righteousness. Tell you what, I'll gladly trade. I don't want anybody to come up to my level of righteousness. Rise to Jesus Christ. Not me. Not because I like to dress up. See, I wore it, and I didn't even realize I was going to be talking about the blood. Because this wasn't the shirt I had picked out. I just didn't feel like ironing the one that I had. The blood of Jesus has paid for all your sins. His blood has paid for the entire next generation that isn't even breathing on the earth yet. You You aren't going to do enough stuff to be good, but your faith will produce good works. Your faith will produce it. Now, if you want to just look at it from a strictly humanistic point of view, she was just preserving her life. She wasn't stupid. She knew enough to surrender to God. The amazing part is we don't. We fight it. We fight God. God, we don't want your mercy. We want rules. We can live by rules. No, we can't. What? What's the one adage everybody knows about rules? Thank you. Everybody knows it. They're made to be broken. God's society was never about rules. It was never about it. And that's what he was trying to show us with Rahab. That's what he was showing us at the Passover. But after the law came about, well, Pastor, I don't understand why God created the law anyhow. If he knew it was going to, he had to do it so that we would finally see once and for all, we can write all the rules in the book and not a one of us can live up to them. Because even though it may say, thou shalt not lie, but yet we walk off with a stick of bubble gum out of our co-worker's desk that we didn't ask for, we just stole. See, you broke the whole law. You didn't break just one, you broke the whole thing. Therefore, you're guilty of the whole thing. And when you're guilty of the whole thing, it's deserving of death. But what Jesus Christ did is he bought that mercy. So that when we stand before the throne of grace, we're standing there boldly. Not arrogantly, big difference. Bold and arrogance are two different things. Because I promise you, those that are standing there arrogantly, he's going to say, depart. I don't know who you are. Because I'm not arrogant. And you are. But he stands there boldly before God through the grace of Jesus Christ, under the blood. He's going to say, enter in. Welcome, good and faithful servant. I challenge you today, from this day forward, that you go out of here walking in the power of grace. Your rules won't work. Rules bring death. Every last one of us try to break rules. We do it. It does not matter. Our company can say to do something one way, and we say, that's stupid, and we do it our own way. I've done it. What do they know? They don't know what they're talking about, the morons. You get out here and do this job. And it's all fine and dandy until somebody finds out you're not doing it by the rules. It's kind of like, anybody know what ISO 9000 certification is? One of the biggest, the stupidest things I've ever seen created. Be honest with you. Yeah, you got to take classes on how to do this and all this. And all it is for manufacturing to make, you write it down that says this is how you're making the product. We wrote it down that that's how we were making the product. The problem is, that's not how we were making the product. Because what we wrote down didn't work. But it worked in somebody's mind who made the rule. Just like the engineer that said, a scale that is 25 feet wide will fit in a hole that is 24 feet wide. We ran that thing in that blaster so hard, it took them 2 days to pull it out. And that was coming from my supervisor. I had fun doing that one, I got to admit. I said, that'll teach you. Tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. He came down and measured it. Oh, it'll fit through. Yeah, I said, it'll fit through here, but it drops down to 24 feet in here. It'll go. Yeah. You try pulling a train scale out of a blasting cabinet. So the blood of Jesus Christ, folks, that's where your grace is. That's where your power is to overcome those things, to overcome the addictions. I don't care what your addiction is. We can say a million prayers. I want you to understand this. We can say a million prayers and they never do a thing until you realize the power that is in grace. You will not break it. If you, listen, I'll do this one. Maybe it'll. You know that you're overeating. It's hard. I'm going to tell you, I don't know about y'all, but the last couple weeks, I told Phil the other night, I said, I think I got a tapeworm. I just can't eat enough. Problem is, the scales are liars. And it's telling me I'm approaching that area that I shouldn't be. Yeah, bulk weight. Yeah, because I'm eating in bulk. So I know that I shouldn't be doing it. But then it becomes a habit, doesn't it? We just eat, 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 eat. We've got to be constantly eating. It doesn't matter if it's good or bad. We've got to have something in because now it's become a comfort. So we try to rob our body of it. So what's our body do? Oh, no, you don't. I'm rebelling right here, right now. It's God's grace that'll help you break it, not putting a chain on the refrigerator. Because while you've got the chain on the refrigerator, yeah, it's easy enough. Eventually, you got to take the chain off. Then what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you're standing there, the refrigerator's full, and you could eat all that you wanted to? Are you going to have that discipline right then and there to do it? Probably not, because you didn't develop discipline to eating. You developed a discipline of not eating. Instead of saying, I don't need that. I don't need that. That's how you will know when deliverance has come, when you realize, I don't need that. I don't need this. God's not waiting for you to fall down to hit you with a huge fly swatter. I'll teach them. There. You know, we kick them when they're up. We kick them when they're down. That's man. That's not God. God says, okay, here's my grace. Get up. Here's your friends. Get up. And if you got friends who are condemning you, you ain't got friends. They're just not your friends. They're acquaintances. I always, you know, one of the things I'd always judge my friends by is I said, if I can trust them to be around my wife and not try anything, they're my friend. If they try anything, they're dead. I mean, okay, hospitalized maybe. True believers, folks, are there to help you. They're there to lift you up. They're not there to knock you down and kick you while you're down. They're not there to make fun of you. They're there to pray for you. You should be able to tell your closest friend. But I'm going to tell you, this is a difficult thing. Your friend, you'd better know that they're your friend and that they will never, ever use it against you. There's things I needed to get off my chest in the past, but there was nobody that I really could trust to that point. Because they're going to use it. They weren't my friend. They were religious because they've got rules. Your rules might work for you, but they aren't going to work for me. I'm a totally different person. I'm seeing the situation differently. You know, if Angela and I both were to stand here and look at Richard, we're both going to see different things because our perspective is different. We're not standing in the same point. We'll look right past you, Richard, and look at Phil. God used what was meant to be shame for Rahab, and he turned it around to save her. Jesus took our shame. You don't have to carry it anymore. You don't have to bear the shame of who you were, what you've done. You don't have to bear that anymore. He took it, and it saved you. Every drop of blood that came out was your shame. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, and he despised the shame of the cross. He despised it. I'm like, okay, God, I know what despising, I mean, in our vernacular means. So I looked that up, and it means to stand upon. He overcame the shame of the cross. Because the Bible says that cursed is anyone. Shamed is anyone who hangs on the cross. Why? Because they were criminals. They were paying for sins. He paid for our sins, and he overcame the shame that stained that cross. You know, people want to, they want to go get the Shroud of Turin. They want to go run down and find this artifact, find that, the Holy Grail. You know, for how long I didn't know that that was the cup. I thought it was something Monty Python was still looking for. Till I found out that's the cup. But the cross, the blood that ran down that cross that day, it bore our shame. See, today we're taking away the power of the blood. We have no value of blood, of life. Right? Because we forget so quickly the price paid by other people. We forget the price Jesus Christ paid. I think it's time we start living. I think we start time we start living the power of grace. Not saying I'm under grace and just go do whatever we want. To say, thank you, Lord, I'm under your grace and I will overcome. I will despise the shame. I will stand upon the shame. Because I am no longer that person. You're an overcomer. As a matter of fact, the New Testament puts it this way. He says, you are more, and I think I just recently taught on this again, more than an overcomer. It means you're Superman, baby. You can rise up and stand against anything the devil throws at you. And if it knocks you down, count yourself worthy and get back up. You're in a fight. Let's stand. Amen. Amen. That's what brothers and sisters are for. They're there to help you back up, to help you stand back on your own two feet. They aren't there to support you for life. That's why God gave you your own two legs. They're there to help you run. I'll tell you, when it came to running, I hated running. You'd think I'd like it. I hated it. I told Angela, I said, I wouldn't run unless there had been somebody there waking me up every morning, threatening me. I wouldn't have got up and ran a mile. I wouldn't have ran across the parking lot. But I'm going to tell you what happened. Something changed when I'd get out there. And we'd start doing our stretches and everything, and then we'd take off. And I'm thinking, oh, man. And we always looked up to whoever was leading the run. If they had new tennis shoes, it was going to be a long one because their feet weren't going to hurt. Ours were, because I didn't get paid enough to buy a new pair of tennis shoes that often. And But we'd get out there and we'd start running. They'd start calling cadence. We'd all start getting into step and in unison, singing. Something changed. And we had this one cadence, 1 mile, no good, 2 miles, no good, 3 miles, no good. We get to 8 miles, feeling better. Mentally, I'm thinking, are we nuts? But something would change. When you've got your brothers and sisters there beside you in the run, the race. We literally ran a 10K race in uniform or in formation. And I called cadence for about 3 miles of that because we only had so many who could actually call, which, by the way, was half the race. We did a 10K in 42 minutes. We beat the majority of the crowd because we were together. It wasn't because we were so good. It was because we were together. We supported each other. We motivated each other. Are you hearing me? It motivated us to look over and see somebody else sing. You know they're hurting. You know their shoulders hurt, their back hurts, their knees hurt. You know that their lungs are burning because yours are. But we'd look over and it would motivate us. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to do. That's what this does today. If you've not looked around, you're in formations, covered and aligned. The Bible says we stir up love when we get together. You're my brother and my sister. You're not my competition. You go down, what glory is it in for me? What glory is it in for anybody if you go down and you turn your back to God? We can pick you up, but we can't walk your walk. Yeah, we'll get into that later. I feel a whole new message. I'd have to have you sit back down. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for the grace that you have extended to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray now that you help every last one of us to walk in the power of that grace, to understand it, and to receive that grace right now. Lord, I impart your grace into the life of even those who are standing there saying, I don't believe it. Lord, I impart that grace so that they will believe and that they will overcome that self-righteous attitude. Lord, bless them. Open all of our eyes, Father, to how we have failed because we refuse to receive the help that you've given us through the cross. And that we can't do it on our own, that it does require other people, and it does require the grace that was so preciously bought through the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, Father, again, I bless these people. I pray, Lord, that you touch their bodies, Father, as I know many have overcome or still battling sickness. I thank you, Father, that Isaiah says that by the stripes of Jesus we were healed. Now, Lord, I bless them as they go about their business this week. Father, open doors that have been shut to them because of other people. Bless them. Bless their households. Bless their places of employment. Bless their businesses and their herds. In Jesus' mighty name.